be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We'll be reading the first 15 verses. If you don't, it's also in your program. Luke 16. Jesus told his disciples, There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight."
Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the parables that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke, and the parable that Jim just read for us this morning is a story that's often been a source of confusion to people. It's kind of a confusing parable. And the main reason I think it's confusing is because the hero of this story, if you want to call him a hero, okay, the main character of this story is a crook. He's a thief. He's a dishonest man who embezzles money from his employer through corrupt accounting procedures. And here's the dilemma we're faced with. In a certain sense, Jesus is holding this man up for us as an example that we're to follow. He's basically saying, "You see that guy? Do what that guy did." I mean, isn't that what he says in verse 9? He says, "I tell you, you use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, what's going on here? What is Christ saying? Is he telling us to steal? Is he telling us to cheat people? Of course not. Come on, we know better than that. The Bible always, always condemns any kind of financial dishonesty. Christ is not saying be dishonest like that man was. He's not saying that. What's he saying? He's saying be smart like that man was. Be smart like him. Smart in the way you use money. I mean, the guy in this story, he's a thief, he's a crook, he's a miserable human being, but you got to give him his due, right? At least he's smart. He's smart. With even his boss, the master, commends him. He's probably very angry at him, but at least he says, "You know what? You got to hand it to the guy. He's clever. He's smart with what he does with money." Now, what is it that's so smart about this guy? The thing he does with money that is shrewd, smart, the thing he does that's so clever is he gives money away. And in his situation, that's the most brilliant thing he could have done. Did you hear the story? The guy, he's been an incompetent manager, so he's losing his job. There are no other attractive employment opportunities for him. So he decides before his job ends to give money away by canceling these debts so that, you know, sort of through the kickbacks that he would receive, he could have a comfortable life for days to come. Now, here's my understanding of the story. What is Christ telling us? I think he's saying this. The smartest thing we can do with money is give it away. Smartest thing, give to the poor, give to the church, give to the work of missions around the world. Just give. The smartest thing we can do, Christ would say, smarter than investing in real estate, smarter than saving in your pension fund. Not that those things are wrong, but he said, if you just want to be wise with your money, the smartest thing is give. Give it away. Why? The reasons that it's wise and smart for us to give money are the same three reasons that it was smart for this dishonest man to give money. First reason, it was smart for him to give. First reason in this story, it was smart for this guy to give that money away, is because the money wasn't his anyway, right? Wasn't his money. I mean, he's canceling these debts. And if you study the value of the commodities that are being exchanged here, it's just he's really, by canceling these debts, he's giving the debtors thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. But for this guy, that's really a no-brainer. I mean, it's not hard for him to do. Why? Because the money's not even his. He's just a manager. He's just a steward. He doesn't own anything. The everything that he gave away belongs not to him. It belongs to the master, right? Now, whether you realize it or not, guys, that is exactly the way it is for us. There are right now over 38,000 homeless people in our city. Over 38,000 homeless people. If you reach into your pocket and pull out your wallet, and then reach into your wallet and pull out some money and give that money to an agency that's helping homeless families, here's the question. Are you giving away your money? Now, in a sense, yes. In another sense, the Bible would say, no, you're not. You're not giving away your money. You're giving away God's money. Because you see, according to the Bible, everything in this world, everything belongs to God. God is the one who created everything. Hey, God is the one who created you. And so God says without any reservation in Job 41, verse 11, he says, everything under heaven belongs to me. He says, it belongs to me. Psalm 24, verse 1 repeats that. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The things that we own, right? The things that we consider to be our possessions. Really, they are nothing more than items that have been temporarily entrusted to us by their real owner, by God. And one day, the Bible says, we will give an account to God for what we've done with his stuff, right? This is why, if you ever study in the Old Testament, why when King David and the people of Israel gave a generous offering for the Lord's temple, and they just gave thousands and thousands of dollars for the work of the Lord. This is why, rather than patting themselves on the back and congratulating themselves on their giving, they looked at their giving and they praised God for it. You see, because they knew that everything they'd just given to God belonged to God in the first place. And so David said, now, our God, we give you thanks. This is 1 Chronicles 29. We give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. So why is it just plain smart to give? Because, listen, when we give what we're giving, it doesn't belong to us anyway. Now, some of you, come on, admit it. You're not showing it, but you're feeling a little bit angry that I would say that. In fact, you kind of resent the fact that I would suggest to you that the money in your savings account isn't really yours, that it belongs to God. I mean, because, who does God think he is? I worked hard for that money. God's saying that money is his. I worked for them. I worked very hard. You probably did. But let me ask you some questions. Who gave you the strength and the health that enabled you to do the work of your job? Here's another question. Who created you? In other words, who is it that formed you together in your mother's womb? You didn't create yourself, right? So who did? Who gave you your intelligent mind? Who gave you your strong muscles? Who gave you the talents and the abilities that you have? I have a cousin whose name is Richard, and Richard suffers from mental retardation because of some complications that took place during his birth. Now, why is it that I am not disabled the way that Richard is? Is it because I worked harder in the womb than you did, Richard? I worked harder in the birth canal. Come on, no way. No way. You'd slap me in the face if I would say that to him. I mean, should I take credit that because I was born with a healthy mind? Should you? Should we boast of the abilities that we have? Or should we just thank God for them? Exodus 4, verse 11. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Okay, now you're in agreement with me this far. You're saying, okay, that's true. God is the one who gave me the raw abilities that I have. But, you know, I'm the one who worked hard to develop them. I studied very hard in school. I've been very disciplined, very industrious. I am a hard worker. It's because I'm a hard worker. That's why I have the things I have. You know, when I lived in the Caribbean for a while and I saw some people there who cut sugar cane for a living with a machete in the fields under the hot sun. You know how in New York we pride ourselves in how hard we work. When a New Yorker tells you, I worked 60 hours last week, he's not complaining. He's boasting, right? And then you top him, no, well, I worked 70, right? We think we work so hard. I'll tell you what. The people that cut sugar cane or people that work in Asia, in some of these sweatshops sewing the Nikes that you wear, they work harder every day of their life than you ever, ever will. And many of them will never go home to a house that doesn't have a dirt floor. And their kids have no shoes and they have bloated bellies. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you really have the things you have because you're such a hard worker? Or is it because God has just been gracious to you? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? So why is it good? Why is it smart to give money away? Because what we give, it's not even ours. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 8, he said, freely you have received, freely give. So that's one reason why it was smart for that guy. Another reason why he was smart to give, why it would be smart for us, is because what that man had was soon to be taken away from him. What he had was soon to be taken away. You know, what did he have? He had a position of influence. He had a great job. He was the manager of some wealthy man's estate. And so he was in charge of accounts that were worth thousands and thousands of dollars. All this money was daily passing through his hands. He had control of these funds. But he heard the bad news. At the end of the day, he was canned. Later in that afternoon, he was going to lose his job. In other words, from his perspective, hey, you know, why not give it away? Why not just give it away? I can't take it with me. It won't be mine forever. I'm about to lose it. So why not give it away? Now, you can see how that applies to us, can't you? Like Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. Can't take anything out of it. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, right? You can't take it with you. Like Job said in Job 1, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. So why is it just wise for people to give generously, give to the poor, give to the church? Why? Because what you have right now You can't have forever. You can't take it with you. It will someday be gone. So give while you can. Psalm 49, verse 16 says, "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases." Don't start envying. Don't start getting jealous. Don't start coveting his stuff. Why? For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. Now, in the nation of Haiti right now, one out of every three children under the age of five suffers from malnourishment. We've got a lot of kids here today. Imagine if one out of every three right now has just spindly arms and a bloated belly and they're malnourished. One out of every three. In fact, 12% of all Haitians die before they even reach the age of five. Meanwhile, in the United States, we have so much wealth, so much abundance, that the second leading cause of death here is obesity. Now, if you hear those facts, and if the first thought that comes into your mind is, you know what? We ought to give some of our surplus to them. We have too much. They have too little. Why don't we give to them? If that's what you're thinking, if you were to suggest that, somebody might object to you. And they might say, why should we give away what's ours? This wealth is ours. Why should we give it? And you'd answer them this way, wouldn't you? You'd say the reason we should give it is because though it is ours right now, it will not be ours forever. We can't hold it for eternity. We can't take it with us. So of course we should give. It's going to be gone someday, soon. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb. And as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. So why is it smart to give? Why was it smart for this guy? Because what you give doesn't belong to you anyway. It's the Lord's. And because what you have will someday be taken from you. It'll be gone. And one third reason in this story, why? Listen, I keep saying smart to give, you know, rather than good to give or beautiful. It's just if you have half a brain, why it just makes sense to be a generous person. According to this story, according to what Christ teaches, another reason is because giving, generous giving, is always rewarded. Always. When it's done for God's glory, when it's given in Christ's name, giving always meets with a reward. Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." I mean, we ask ourselves, hey, why did the manager in this parable cancel the debts of these clients and thereby just give thousands of dollars to them? Why did he give? Because he was no dummy, right? He knew that his giving would be compensated. He knew, verse 8, that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. And whether you like this or not, Jesus is telling us to give for the very same reason. He's saying, give for that reason. Give out of faith, trusting that God will reward your generosity. And Jesus says he'll do this in the world to come. Verse 9, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." In other words, give because God wants to reward giving. Now, some of you, maybe this makes you uncomfortable. It seems like such a shallow motivation. Wouldn't it be nicer for me to give out of just some kind of gratitude or some noble? Listen, my rule of thumb is never try to be more spiritual than Jesus. All right. And he talked this way. Look in the Bible again and again. What was his motivation? He said, "You'll be rewarded. You'll be rewarded. You'll be rewarded. Trust God. Have faith in him." For example, he said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And something along the similar lines, Luke 12:33, he said, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor, Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Give, says Jesus, give. Now, if you look in Scripture, you'll find that Jesus is not the only one to talk this way. In fact, study the Bible sometime. You'll find that this is a theme throughout the Bible. And God says, I long to bless generous people. Generosity is an expression of faith in God's ability to provide. And God says, I love to do this. Moses said, Deuteronomy 15:10, give generously to your needy brother and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. In Proverbs 22:9, a generous man will himself be blessed because he shares his food with the poor. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Again and again through Scripture, we're told that generous giving is rewarded by God in certain ways in this life and in amazing ways in the life to come. Now, the reason why this is so important to understand and to know is because if you don't know this about God, you could very easily open the Bible and begin to read God's commands about giving, and you could begin to get a little suspicious that God is greedy. I mean, who is this God up there? What kind of harsh, demanding person is he? He's greedy, but he's not, is he? His intention is not to steal. His intention is to bless. God, guys, God is more generous to us than we can ever understand. James 1 says, God gives generously to all without finding fault. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And Jesus said that the Father is so generous, he causes his Son to shine on the evil and the good, and he sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. So whenever you bump into a command of God saying, listen, you see the poor over there? I want you to give to the poor. Or this, you're part of this church. I want you to support your church. Rather than starting to suspect God, think God is trying to steal my money from me. God is generous. He's wanting to bless you. He's wanting you to step out on faith and say, God, I believe you're good. And I believe you'll provide. I believe you'll reward. Now, how do we know this is true? Just because there's promises in the Bible? Come on now. How do we know it's true? For example, when God told the people of Israel that as a minimum, their giving should start with setting aside a tenth of their income for the Lord. Just give for them, for the Israelites in the Old Testament, giving started after 10%. Before, if you're giving less than 10%, in their minds, you're robbing God. Giving started there. When God commanded them to do this, and he promised he would bless them. For example, Malachi verse 3, God said, bring the whole tithe, the whole 10% into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room enough for it. When they heard God make that promise to them, how did they know he wasn't lying to them? How could they know he wasn't just tricking them out of their funds? Here's how they could know. Because God is the one who had redeemed them, right? They had been slaves in Egypt. No hope in the world. God came and sought them out and delivered them. He delivered them from bondage. He delivered them through the blood of the Lamb. And so when they heard God promising to be generous, they could just kind of sit back and say, you know what? Any God who would redeem us like that, we can trust that he is not out to deceive us. If he says he'll bless us, he will. Now, you know, if they could think in that way, how much more us? Our redemption, if redemption can be greater, it's even greater. Think of what God did for us. Like, okay, the man in this story, He pardoned debts that basically cost him nothing to forgive, right? But for God to pardon the debt of our sin, it cost him everything. It cost him his son. For your sin to be forgiven, for my sin, for our debt to be canceled, he gave Jesus for us. The guy in this story, he canceled the people's debts, but he only canceled part of it, right? When the Father allowed his precious son to be nailed to the cross for our sins, guys, our debt was paid in full. Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? That means all of your sin was paid for on the cross. All of it through his blood. Now, we could do the same thing as those Israelites could. We could sit back and say, wait a minute, time out here. Any God who would love us enough to do that for us, how can we begin to doubt that he's after our money? We hear him beckoning us to trust him, to walk into a life of generosity, to give and trust he'll bless us. Don't you think we can trust he'll keep his word? As Paul wrote in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, in this story at the end, Jesus told this story to, it says at the beginning, to his disciples. But apparently some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were listening in. And it says in verse 14 that they began sneering at Christ for this. They hated this parable. Why did they hate this parable? Because they loved money. Jesus had just said before, you can't have two gods. You can't have two masters. You're either going to love God or you're going to love money. What's it going to be? They made their choice. They loved money. And so they hated this. They sneered at this. One reason perhaps that they despised this idea where Christ was calling them to give generously. Maybe they didn't believe the gospel. Maybe they didn't believe that God had redeemed them with this great love. And so they didn't trust God, didn't love God, and didn't want to give. Because this is the truth. The more you believe the gospel, the easier it will be for you to give. The more you believe that God has bought you with the blood of his son, that he loves you that much and his intentions are for your good, the more you'll believe his promise to reward your giving. And giving will be easier and easier. And you might want to note that if giving is something that just causes you to sneer as well, you just have no desire ever to loose that which God has placed in your hands. Maybe you don't believe the gospel at all. You see, the gospel is telling us that there is a God who loved this world so much. God so loved the world, he what? He gave. He gave. When you know he gave his son for you, you are set free to give the wealth he's entrusted to you for his glory. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this parable that you spoke. We know that you didn't speak it flippantly or half-heartedly. You spoke it because the truths contained here are of eternal significance for us. It is so urgent that we be set free from an enslavement to greed and that we walk into the truth of the gospel. That we believe that you love us, that you gave your son for us so that we are set free to give generously to others. For those who are struggling to give because of financial need in their life, we ask you to provide and be gracious. But for those who are struggling to give because they don't really believe the gospel, they don't really believe that you've given your son for them, We ask nothing less than the Holy Spirit's power and mercy. Open their hearts, set them free, that they would trust in Christ and know how much you love them. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Darcy will now come and lead us as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord.